we're going to continue with David. And I usually like to start with questions or stories, and I'm going to just in story form, because we're going to cover really quite a few chapters today. And so I'm going to summarize some stuff and put David in a story form until we get to the text today. So I've got to unpack this quick so that we're not here all day. So David, we left him in Gath, and I've titled today's message From Madman to Mercenary, because now David is getting ready to become a hired killer. Hold on to that thought. We'll get to it in a minute. I know it kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? It does mine when you think about it. But, you know, and we've studied Saul in some different angles, and we've unpacked a lot in the last 4 or 5 weeks. And it's real easy to criticize Saul, right? He made a lot of mistakes. It's easy to find his mistakes. By the way, it's easier to find people's point out people's mistakes than point out what they're doing right. Oh, whoop, that's not in my message. But we need to give Saul a little credit. I mean, when he became king, there was no nation of Israel. There was really not a nation of Israel, or an organized nation. That would be a better way to put it. There was no courthouses. There were no county seats. There were no capitals, at least for a while. There was no palace. There was no governance. There were no laws. You read the book of Judges and you know it was a lawless time. There was no legislature. There was not even a military force until Saul was crowned king and he began to build a military. And why is a military important? Because you won't be a nation very long if you can't defend your nation. That principle is still true today. It's still 100% true today. So, and he was very, very successful in building an army. And he began to put these other pieces in place to his credit. And at the time he was anointed, even though we've seen that the Holy Spirit was taken away from him in two different places in Scripture. When he was anointed, he was also a very exceptional man. And you can read all this in the Scriptures as you're studying it. But, you know, he was smart in a lot of ways. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He could have just built his army with Benjamites. That's called, say it, politics. Don't we love politics? Don't worry, I'm not going there. But, no, he went to all the different tribes. He saw a guy that was healthy. He saw a guy that was strong. He saw people that were skilled. He said, and in fact, it says it, when Saul saw a man who was strong or valiant or a good warrior, he took him into his army. So he was very strategic about building his army. He picked out good men and he built a large army. And that makes me think, just when I unpack that little bit, since he was such a great leader, and truly so successful in so many ways, especially with his military, how in the world, because this is going to happen by the time we do this entire Bible study, how was he outfought by a desert outlaw and a band of outlaws, David and his bunch? I mean, and we're going to read here, we're going to take off where we left off. But how did that happen? I know David ran for a while, but all that's going to change soon. How in the world does Saul continue to be outfought, outsmarted, outdodged by this group of guys? And it started with 400, it grew to 600 men. Here's what I think. David had all the best outlaws. In 1 Samuel 21, 1 and 2, and we read that last week, I'm just going to bounce off of it this week. David departed from there and escaped the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was in bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And like I said later, it grows to 600. That's why I said what I said. But all the outlaws, all the discontented, all those that mistreated, all those that, and they were warriors across tribal lines, even all those tribal lines, Danites, Judeans, Benjamites, all those that were discontent, didn't like the government, didn't like Saul, didn't like life. Crooks, some of them crooks. They all met David in Adullam. All I know is God is a mighty God and David is a mightier man than we give him credit for. Have you ever tried to lead 400 to 600 disgruntled people? Because usually if they're disgruntled with somebody else, when you become their leader or their boss, they're going to be disgruntled with you because the disgruntled's inside of them. Well, y'all got awfully quiet. I'm not talking about us. I'm really not. And they became what I call the tribe of David. Now, there really wasn't a tribe like that, but that's what I called, because what bound them together was their loyalty to one man, and his name was David. I just thought on a side note, that's what binds us together, isn't it? That we're loyal to one man, his name is Jesus Christ. We're multicultural, we're multigeneration. We come from a variety of backgrounds. If we've lived past 3.5 days, we've gone through some tough times. We've been wounded. We've been maimed. At times we've been dissatisfied. And I'm not throwing all this on you because we keep a positive attitude because we're loyal to one. His name is Jesus Christ. And we can remain loyal to him because he's always for us and not against us. I couldn't help in my devotions this morning. I was praying, and I don't even know why it come to my mind, is where I was when Jesus found me. And I go back to that day. I didn't want Christ. I was living in deep sin. My marriage was on the rocks. Y'all know the story. I won't go over it again. But I wanted to be a millionaire, and I was on the road to being a millionaire. I wanted money. I was still a pretty good guy, but I was lost because I was in sin. And if you're living in sin without Christ, you're definitely lost. Can I get an amen on that? And I was raised in the church, went away from church. Y'all know that, came back. But when I walked in that little Assembly of God church, I didn't even really want God. And he showed up and he changed my life. And I was never, ever, 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 ever the same again. I wasn't the same man when I left that church. I wasn't a perfect man, but I wasn't the same man. And I said all that to say this, he's a redeemer. He redeems us. He changes us. He washes us. He cleanses us. And I will forever remain loyal to me because he was more loyal to me than I was him. Even when I was yet a sinner, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, died for us. Can I get a big amen on that? He went to a cross and died and rose the third day. By the way, the tomb's empty. Can I get a hallelujah? And because he lives, I can live. And I will forever be grateful, forever be thankful, and forever be loyal to Jesus because what he's done for me. I'd have never had the privilege to sit here and do what I did today if I went the other way. So these men are fiercely loyal to David. And I want to tell you, he had some fighters. They could swing a sword right-handed. They could swing a sword left-handed. Now, why is that important? Well, some of them might have been able to swing two swords, but if one guy got his right hand chopped off, he could swing one with the left hand. Fierce. You can read all this. They didn't kill Hebrews, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but they wiped Amalekites. Amalekites are, in the Old Testament, symbolic of the world, symbolic of Satan, symbolic of darkness. It's just a symbol. But they fought Amalekites, but he never killed his own people. And these mercenaries would become a dominant force. Now I got to try to go quick because I don't have time to unpack what I'm getting. So they head out from the cave to a place called Keilah, a town. In fact, they were invited to this town. Their reputation began to get around, and the reputation was, hey, there's David, and he's got 600 guys, and they fight for us. And mostly it was the Amalekites and the Philistines that were always trying to kill the Israelites. Now, Saul's raised a big army. You know that. So Keilah invites the Amalekites are getting ready to destroy this little town called Keilah, and they invite David to come to Keilah. By the way, David also has a priest by now. It's Elimelech's son, Abimelech. Remember, they wiped Elimelech out, if you remember two lessons ago. And David rescues them. David rescues this little town. But it didn't take long. This little town decided, if Saul finds out that David fought back the Amalekites for us, Saul's going to come after and get us. So you know what the people did that David rescued? They told Saul that he was hiding in Keilah. The ultimate betrayal. Anybody ever been betrayed like that? Don't raise your hand, because we all have, probably. He goes in there and helps them. Now they're going to stab him in the back. David finds out about it. His men find out about it. And they move on before Saul can get there. You know, he was always one step ahead of Saul and his army. Can you say thank you, Lord? Hey, by the way, the Lord's always one step ahead of you. That's good news. That's really good news. So he heads off to a place in Gedi. Now, if you look at En Gedi on your map, it's in the Dead Sea area. If you've ever been to the Dead Sea, it's dead. Not just the sea, but everything around it. It's a desolate place. And while they're in En Gedi, Saul gets upset because they've outrun him again. And he sends 3,000 elite troops after David. 3,000 of his best troops. Just think about that with me. David is not at war with Saul. Why is Saul at war with David? So nonetheless, Saul sends 3,000 troops. Now, what should have been happening, Saul was still in fierce warfare, expanding the boundaries of the nation of Israel, and he needed every troop he could have. But because of his arrogance and it was just foolish on his part. He had a personal vendetta against David and a few hundred guys. He sends his best military after him at the expense of the entire country when there were other battles to fight. Church, I'm almost to the text. Up to that point, Saul had been successful winning these battles. But he lost his focus, he lost his purpose, he lost his destiny because of his ego and his dysfunctions and his vendetta against David. I call it a hobby horse. We all have hobby horses. What's a hobby horse? Something that we get too passionate about. It might be an issue, it might be politics, it might be a scripture in the Bible. And I mean, we just ride it all the time. We just ride it all the time. We try to prove our point all the time. We want to be right all the time. And when we do that, we lose our focus on the bigger picture. Because still in our lives, even saved ones, and I realize everybody here doesn't know Christ, but you're going to get a chance today if you don't, that it's easy to lose our focus and get so focused on the wrong thing that we miss the big thing. We've heard the old phrase about not being able to see the trees for the forest. That's what happened to Saul. And he goes on this wild goose chase because of his ego and pride. Look, don't pursue enemies that aren't coming after you. Remain focused on what God's called you to, and remain focused on your enemies. We talked about that about a week ago. So now he ends up in a cave. He's on the run again. David can't get him. How am I doing for time? Oh, gosh, it's hard to get all this in. David and his guys are hiding out in this cave. And guess who shows up at the cave? Saul and his army. They're outside the cave. Saul comes in. You can read this. You can't make this up. Saul comes in to use the restroom. Those were the high-level restrooms of the day. He comes in to use the restroom. His men are back in the cave. Some of his men say, "You got him now? You got?" They know he's been anointed. David's been anointed. He's been on the run for years. "You got him now. Take him out." You know what David does? Because David never did want to kill Saul, never had it in his heart ever to take him out. He always left Saul in the Lord's hands. By the way, leave your Saul in God's hands. Don't try to take him out. But David somehow, I don't know how he did it, he sneaks up and he cuts a corner off Saul's robe. Saul goes out. A little while later, David from a distance gets out of the cave, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, okay? "Hey, Saul, hey, King, over here." Everybody looks. He said, "Hey, King." This is Dale's paraphrased version. It might not even be close. It's going to be close, the thoughts. "Look what I did." Saul recognizes the fact that it was his robe. "Hey, I could have killed you, but I didn't. I had you right where I wanted you, but I didn't." Let me tell you something. When you're in those kind of conflicts, try to always take the high ground. Let me say that again. I haven't even got to the 3 or 4 points I'm going to make. But when you're in relationship with people and the relationships are bad or there's pressure on them or there's tension in them, you are the Christian. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. Take the high road. Give me an amen. It's hard. Because in your mind, you just about take the low road every time. You know how I know that about you? I'm just like you. Boy, some of the thoughts I've had. I know preachers aren't supposed to have those thoughts. Well, that's not true. But with God's help, I try to take the high road when the pressure's on. David did. Now, Saul said, "I forgive you. I don't even know what I was doing. You're a better man than I am. You're a better human being than I am. I forgive you." Well, David's still pretty smart, so he takes off into the wilderness in a place called Ziph. And after Saul slept on it a night or two, he wants David dead just as bad as he ever did. He lied, he lied, he lied. So, read all this week. Then you can get all the in-between stuff. So, David is in Ziph, and Saul and his mighty army shows up, and they're camping, because that's the only thing they could do. There was no Hiltons out there in the desert. I know some of y'all's idea of camping is the Hilton. I know that. They're all asleep. Even the watchman snoozed off. The watchmen aren't supposed to snooze off. David himself, he didn't send somebody else. He sneaks into camp. Now, Saul's right-hand man in general, Abner, say Abner, because we're going to study Abner some more down line, not this week, but coming down line. He takes his spear, Saul's spear, and his water bottle. And maybe it's probably a canteen or a flask, but today it would have been a water bottle. Come on. So he goes and gets Saul's spear and his what? Now, Abner would have been right by his side because the general's key responsibility was always to make sure the king was safe. Well, David gets his distance. He says, "Hey, King! Guess what? Here's your spear. Here's your water bottle. Hey, you better check on that general. He's not doing his job very well." I put that part in there. Once again, Saul apologizes, said, "You know, I'm sorry. I'm really, really sorry. What's the matter with me? I forgave you, and now I'll come back after you. And you're a better man than I am. I'm so sorry. And Saul took off back to Gibeah. Look, when people are ego-driven and emotion-driven and they're dysfunctional in their relationships, and usually manipulation goes with that, their repentance, or what appears to be repentance, is most of the time undependable. Because if somebody says, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, but no, I love you, I love you, I love you, but no, I'm really on your side, but I'm not, but I am, but I'm not, I'm telling you they're not. That's just a little sideline nugget. So now guess where David goes? This gets crazy. It's fascinating to me. David goes back to Gath. Do you remember where Gath is? That's Goliath's home. Goliath's dead. But you can read in the scriptures that Goliath had brothers as big as he was. And the last time David was in Gath, do you remember what happened? David had to fake insanity and they kicked him out of Gath. And the Philistines hated David, didn't want David, kicked him out of town. And now after all this process, you think you're in a process? You think it takes time for God to shape you? You think you've been waiting for your destiny a long time? And David is back in Gath. He's back in enemy territory. Now, why is it different this time? Don't you think that's a good question? Why is it different? I think for two reasons. One, he realized the Saul thing is never going to be resolved. Because David has made every effort, his life has been in danger over and over and over and again. And he also knew he couldn't keep traveling with 600 men, plus their families, plus their livestock. Now, they've got a pretty good little sized small town that's camping in tents or under the stars now. David realizes that they can't do that forever. So things are different. And here's what happens very, very quickly. You can't unpack this quick. The king of Gath hires David as a mercenary. He said, you go raid the small Israelite Hebrew towns and we'll split the spoil. We'll split the goods. You go raid them. And that's what David did. But there was one thing. David tricked the king of Gath. He didn't raid Israelite towns, and you can read all this. He raided Amalekite towns. But he didn't tell the king he was raiding Amalekite towns. And that's why, and you read it, every Amalekite town David raided, they wiped everything out, men, women, and children. It was a brutal time to live, y'all. It's hard for us to understand that time on this earth. But he had to, because there couldn't be witnesses. So they both acquire quite a bit of wealth, them and their men, and the king of Gath, and things go really well. And by the way, in the southern part of Judah, and I don't know how David kept this secret as long as he did, the people in Judah, in certain parts of Judah, say, hey, David may be living in Gath, but he's raiding our enemies, and it's helping us. So David is playing both sides of the fence. He's a hired mercenary with the enemy, if you could say that, and he's protecting his own people from the real enemy. And getting paid to do it by the enemy. Oh, I don't understand that either. The king of Gath becomes so pleased with David, he finally gives him a town. His own town. Ziklag. Everybody say Ziklag with me. Boy, we've been all the way around Robin Hood's barn now. We're not going to go back around. The meaning for the word Ziklag is an unguarded town. That's the meaning of the word, which makes us think it was a small town without walls. It was a small town without protection. But in my mind, I begin to think that David, this young warrior, after all he had been through, after all he had been through in the years that went by, he knew he had been anointed to be king. Maybe he thought he was going to be king of Ziklag. Because in those days, all you needed was a town to be king. There were a lot of city governments and city municipalities that had their own king. And at least if he's not the king of Israel, he's the king of Ziklag. That's just a kind of a thought I had in my mind. But this is for sure. For the first time in a long time, David and his men and their families, their wives, their children, their animals had a place to settle. Remember, they've been on the run just for years and years. They finally had a town they could call their own. They finally had a comfortable place. Even though it was unguarded, they felt safe in this place because it belonged to them. Ziklag's a dangerous place. It looks like a comfortable place. It looks like it might even be what God has for you, but it's not. It's less than what God has for you. It's still an unguarded place. It's a place maybe where you could be comfortable, but how many of you know in a larger context, it's not always good to be comfortable. We need a roof over our head and food in our belly, but if I get too comfortable in the Lord, guess what happens to me? I get too comfortable in the Lord. We know for a fact it wasn't God's best for David. We know for a fact it wasn't God's call on David's life, but David may have settled for Ziklag for a season. Let me tell you, don't settle for Ziklag in your life. If there's areas in your heart that are unguarded, get the protection of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ over you and begin to guard your heart like the Scripture says. But don't settle for Ziklag. What do you mean, Pastor? Listen, God has more for you. And I'm not hyping it, but I'm telling you, I believe it's coming straight from the throne of God. Do not settle for Ziklag. Do not settle for second best in your life. Do not settle for third or fourth or fifth best. God has a plan for your life. It's a perfect plan for your life. It's a better plan than you could ever imagine for your life. It's better than Ziklag. Better than that. Don't you want everything God has for you? I said, don't you want everything God has for you? Then why settle for less? Why settle for less? Did I say, why settle for less? You've got a hunger for God, thirst for God, want what He wants for your life. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, 100%, not 99, not 95, not 90. Love Him with all you got. You're not perfect yet. He's perfecting you. But love Him with all you got. Want everything He's got for you. If you're sick this morning, don't you want to be healed? Come on. If you're lost this morning, wouldn't you like to know heaven and eternity and what salvation and being redeemed is? Somebody say amen to that. Don't you want to be set free? You said, oh, I'll just live with this old habit. Yeah, it keeps coming back. It's keep getting me. That's Ziklag. That's not God's plan for you. He who the Son sets free, the Scripture says, is free indeed. Jesus still sets people free. You said, I'm not healed. I'm emotionally wounded. Well, I may be emotionally wounded all my life. Don't settle for Ziklag. Get healed. Get whole. Press into the grace of Jesus Christ until He touches you. Hallelujah. If I stop right now, I'd already have my message done for another week. When discouragement sets in, here's what happened, and the blame game begins. Find courage in your Lord. So guess what? Watch this. Let's read the next scripture verse in 1 Samuel 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Keep reading here, but can you imagine? I thought I finally found my place and it's all messed up. It's not just messed up. My heart is cut to the core. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Have you ever cried that hard? I have a time or two in my life where it takes the strength out of you. Then David and the people who were with him raised David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed. Watch this. For the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Whoa. Wow. David was everything to this group of people, leader, the tribe of David. And now they're ready to stone him. The king they were so loyal to, now they're ready to stone him. They return, they find everything in ashes and their family's gone. Look, when there's a crisis, there will always be people that find somebody else to blame. Sometimes that's you. Sometimes that's me. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Another translation says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He's lost everything. He's been on the run forever. He's lost everything again just when he thought maybe he'd have a little relief. Have you ever been in that place where you just said, is this thing ever going to end? I have. I've been in those situations, those trials. You thought they ended and then they didn't end. You thought it'd be okay this day and it wasn't okay that day. And I understand those kind of things. Now he's got his own people have turned against him again. They're trying to stone him. And it says he found strength in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Look, church, I want to tell you this, and I mean it from my heart. We're not that strong on our own. I want to tell you this as your pastor and talking to my men yesterday. We're just in a different position of ministry. We're in a leadership position of ministry. But we're not that strong on our own. Any more than you're not that strong on your own. We struggle with the same bad thoughts. We struggle with the same sins. We struggle. We feel the pressures. We're human just like you. We have personal issues sometimes at home. I'm just trying to be real with you. We're all in the same boat there. And what I've realized all my life, and I even realize more today than I've ever realized it, in and of my... Please don't mistake this for a false humility. It doesn't even have to be considered humility at all. It's just the truth. In and of ourselves, we have no power. You can't heal yourself. You can't. Now, you have skill sets and abilities and different things you can do. I get all that. But to live for God, you have to have Him. And when the pressures of the world come, you have to have Him. You have to have a special grace. You have to have a special power, sometimes in special seasons. And the way to get to that power is, first of all, get to God and realize how weak you are in your, oh, I've served Him 35 years. Doesn't matter. When I'm in the heat of the battle and my family's been taken and my wife is gone and the city's been burned and people that I thought loved me as much as I love them are getting ready to stone me to death, I got to get to Jesus. I don't have the power to overcome that. I don't have the power to overcome the pressure. I don't have the power to overcome the anxiety. I don't have the power to overcome the temptation. We don't have the power. But guess who has the power? Jesus has the power. And He will make it a reality in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're in those times, that power in your weakness, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, will become a reality and you'll have power and encouragement that you know you don't have on your own. Somebody say hallelujah. God always provides. He provides grace when you need it. He provides protection when you need it. He provides provision when you need it. He provides everything you need. So get in. Stay close to Him. Walk close to Him. Don't do it on your own way. Because if you settle for Ziklag, if you really love God, He loves you too much to leave you there. And He will allow discomfort. Well, we read on. Now there's a crisis. And in the face of crisis, you need to make a plan of action, not reaction. First Samuel 37 through 10. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Elimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this man? Shall I overtake them?" He answered them, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." Keep reading with me. So David set out, and the 600 men, see that's 600 now, the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, and he and 400 men. Now watch this. 200 men stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook of Besor. Keep going for me. Did I stop there? I did stop there. Here's a quick picture. And I feel like I probably talked way too fast today. Fast talker. They're weeping. They're broken. David said, "Hey, we can stand here and weep all day. That's a plan. Or we can go get them." They made a plan. David sought the Lord, found a plan. They go. Get them. When you're in crisis, don't react. Make a plan. Slow down a little, listen to the Lord, and make a plan. Okay? Just a little tidbit. Don't react. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Quit pointing out the problem. You got to start with that, but always look for solutions. Again, church, anybody can criticize and point out what the problem is. We all know what the problems are with others, with ourselves. It's so easy. You don't even really have to be very spiritual to do that at all. I don't care what some of you call it. Sometimes I don't think it's spiritual discernment at all because it's not so hard to do anyway. Look for solutions. This morning, if you're in a panic, you're under the gun or whatever, God will give you a solution. Don't react. Respond. And then when there's victory, be gracious and generous. 1 Samuel 30, 21 through 24. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, now he's called the 200 stayed back, 400 warriors went, 200 were too tired. And now the scripture's calling them wicked, worthless fellows. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, and this is why he called them wicked and worthless. You know why? Because they were talking bad about their brothers. That's all they were doing. They were being critical of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible calls that wicked and worthless. That would never be us. Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and the children depart. Now watch this. This is so good. But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." Okay, the simple takeaway. Everybody matters to God. Everybody matters to Jesus. The newly saved, the old veteran, the gifted, the less gifted, those in the body you agree with, those in the body you disagree with. Everybody's important in the body of Christ. That's the scriptures. That's a theme that runs all the way through the scriptures. Let me put it this way. Everybody's important at the Rock Church. Everybody brings something to the table at the Rock Church. Oh, we've got leaders. We got leadership teams. We got people that sweep. We got people that clean. We got people that do cafe. We got people that preach. We got people that teach. We got people that pastor. We got people that make financial decisions. We have all kinds of people do all kinds of things. And you know, pastor gets the stage time. I'm on the stage. I'm in the bright lights. This is about 5% of what I do. But everybody matters in the kingdom of God. And I want you to know from my heart to your heart, everybody matters in the Rock Church. Even the new one, if you walk through the door today, be part of our family and you'll matter. You'll be loved, you'll be respected, you'll be honored, you'll be cared for. And I want you to know, and I tell all of you this all the time, darling, I love you and appreciate you. I appreciate the person that takes out the dirty diapers back there in the family room and vacuum clean the carpet as much as anybody that preaches or teaches in this church. God is good. God loves the Rock. God loves you. He sees your service. And Darla and I appreciate you because you matter and you're making a difference, and we'll lose a few battles together, but every battle we'll win together. Every battle we win, to God be the glory, and after that, to you be the glory. This is an us thing, a team thing, a we thing. Glory to God. Woo! So much to pack into one message. It's too much. Big Dave, come on up. We tricked you. But wait. Okay. Going to stay standing. I just wanted to take a moment in front of your church family, because you are truly family to us, and let you know that most importantly, God sees, but we see how you serve us week in and week out. We see your faithfulness to keep our congregation safe. I watched you for 6 weeks sweat it out in that parking lot to serve this church and to make this a testimony to our neighbors. And I want you to know that that has not gone unnoticed. And I want you to know you have ministered to me and my wife personally. You've touched my heart. You've protected me like you protect everybody else. And I just want to say, you get to share in the spoils like everybody else, and there's more than one meal in this cart. So we love you, we appreciate you, we honor you, and gain 3 more pounds on the Rock. Let's give Dave a hand. I love you, buddy. Love you, dear. Wow. Get out the handkerchiefs. That's the way this church works. That's the way the church works. Church, just a final thought. Aren't these lessons great that come out of all this scripture? Don't get stuck in Ziklag. Don't settle for less than the Lord has for you. Whatever that is. It will take time. He's faithful. Jeremiah 20:11, the verse that so many of us knows. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Don't give up. We're going to keep praying for doors to be healed. We're not going to settle for anything less. I could just go around the room. In the late 1800s, there was a little country boy, poor farmers, and the circus was coming to town. And the little boy, he's 10, 11, 12 in there, had always wanted to go to the circus. They had never been able to afford for anybody to go to the circus. It's about a half mile walk into the little village. He approaches his dad. He knew the circus was coming. He said, Dad, I just really want to go. It's something I've always wanted to see. And Dad, can I go this time? And Dad said, you know what? You do your chores this week, and I'm going to give you the money to go. And that Saturday morning, his dad the tickets were a dollar bill, which was pretty expensive in the 1800s. He gave him a dollar bill, and the little boy goes, he almost ran to town. He's so excited. He's so thrilled. Probably kind of like a 10-year-old going to Disneyland or Disney World, or maybe a 50-year-old, I don't know. And here comes a parade. And people are getting to the side of the road, and he can see down the road about an eighth of a mile or so, several hundred yards. He gets in the parade, and here they come. I mean, the elephants are leading the way, and there's caged animals and lions and tigers, and they're pulling them in carts, and it's the most unbelievable thing he's ever seen. The band is playing. The horns are blowing. The little midgets are doing flips. The acrobats are doing all their stuff. Everything's happening. It was the most, for 30 minutes, it was the most exciting thing he had ever seen. And you know who brought up the rear? The circus clown in the big flops and the smiley face and all that. He runs up to the clown. He said, this is the best thing I've ever seen. I've never seen anything like this. I've never experienced anything like this. And the little boy reached into his pocket and he handed the clown the dollar bill and he turned and went home. What had happened? The little boy thought he had seen the circus, but he had only seen the parade. Don't get stuck in Ziklag. Ziklag's not the circus. It's not the plan. It's not the best for you. It's only the parade. Oh, I'm all right. I'll just go into maintenance mode, survival mode. Now, don't get caught up in the parade. Don't settle for anything less than God has for you. Don't get stuck in Ziklag. Worship team, come. You may be here this morning as the worship team comes, and you're lost, and you don't know Christ, and you haven't made Him Savior. And you say, well, I'm okay. I'm a good person. Good people don't make it to heaven. We only get there through Christ, everybody. Because we're all have sinned and all imperfect. If you're lost this morning, don't settle in Ziklag. Don't be okay in your lostness. Some of you say, well, I've served the Lord before. I've known Him, but I'm far away. Look, don't settle from anything less than being walking close with Jesus, being saved, being redeemed, knowing that you're here, His, knowing that eternity is in place for you. Don't settle. And church, don't settle for Ziklag. I can't tell you what God has for you as individuals. But don't settle for less than what He has for you. I know this church, there's still things in my heart and my spirit I know God has shown me that we haven't seen happen yet. I'm not going to settle for Ziklag. As your pastor, I know a number of things, a number of you go through. The greatest joy as a pastor, the most fun is if you're a preacher to preach, but the greatest joy is to see you flourish at home, at work, in your marriages, in your families. That's the reward, temporary reward I get is seeing y'all succeed, and it really is. That's what keeps me in the ministry, not preaching. Don't get stuck or settle in Ziklag. Let's stand together. And keep the music light right now. I'm going to do this altar call a little bit in reverse. This morning, if you feel like you may be a little stuck in Ziklag, we've all been to Ziklag. We've all visited at least and camped there a few days. But you say, I need prayer. Nobody's going to ask you the specifics unless you want. But you say, you know, I'm not going to settle for less than God has for me. I don't want to get, and some of you may be sick and tired of it. Maybe you come back to your Ziklag and it's been burning and just destroyed. But you need prayer this morning. Come now. Come now. Get out of your seat. You're up. Come now. Begin to walk. And while you're walking, and somebody's going to pray with you, here we come. God's going to help you. God's going to help you. The Lord will help you. The Lord will help you. The Lord will help you. Keep coming. Thank you, Lord. As you come, I used to know a dear old lady. She was in her early 80s. She was the most godly woman I ever knew. Maybe even to this day. Sister Prince always went to the altar. You don't have to come to the altar every time. You don't. You come as the Spirit moves you. I always give you the opportunity. She went to the altar every time. She'd go, she'd pray, she'd get up. And I asked the Lord, I said, I noticed this after about 2 years. And I said, Lord, Sister Prince, the most godly person I know, how in the world does she even need to go to the altar? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me very clearly. She says, why do you think she's the most godly person you know? I went, oh. So I began to live my life at the altar. Most worship services, you'll see me at the altar knelt for us. That's just me, okay? But if you're stuck in Ziklag and you said, I'm tired of Ziklag, I'm going to have God's best for me. I want you to come if there's a few more. And while you're coming, two more, one more call. You say, I'm lost. I don't know Christ. I need Him as Savior. You can see this is a very safe place because it's a very real church. You said, I need Jesus to make Jesus Lord and Savior of my life. I want you to come this morning. I want you to come. And I'd like to make Him Savior. I'm not going to get stuck in my lostness. Hallelujah. There's others. Hallelujah. There's others. Hallelujah. Prayer team, begin to move in, please. Stay with me, church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is the last, and I feel like God has put it on my heart. We have 8 or 10 people in our intern ministry called to the ministry, studying for ministry and credentials. Per capita, that's pretty significant in our church. God has called so many of you. Don't settle for Ziklag. So if you're sensing the call of God on your life, And Dan and April, would y'all please minister at the altars? Dan's an ordained minister as well, on my network men's team. And you said, I felt a call of God in my life. And I want to get refocused on that call. I want you to make your way up here. If it's just for one, it may be for two. Is that for the call of God?